instruction. If you are new, my name is Omane Megadi. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. We've been looking at the story of Jacob, trying to see what it teaches us about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, you come across a story in the Bible, and you wonder, what in the world is this story doing here? You know, how could this be part of the book that Jesus tells us is the Word of God? And the story of Dinah is one of those accounts. It's a horrible, horrible incident that begins with the violation and humiliation of a teenage girl, and then ends with the destruction of the men of a city and the plundering of that city. It's found in Genesis chapter 34. That's page 26 in the ESV Bible. And that's what we're going to look at today. Page 24, Genesis chapter 34. Now, this story comes immediately after the reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. And I want to read a couple of verses from chapter 33, verse 18 to 20, the last part of Genesis 33. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. At the end of this chapter, the author introduces the characters that are soon to cause trouble for Jacob's family. And Jacob and his family knew Shechem and Hamor because Jacob had bought property from them. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Abraham had bought property for a burial ground for his wife when she passed. And there was nothing wrong with erecting an altar in the land in honor of the God of Israel. All that is good. But if you recall, Jacob had made a promise that when he entered safely into the land again, that he was going to go to Bethel and build a house for God there. Yet here we don't have an indication that that's what he's thinking about. That's the beginning of our story. Now look at the end of our story, after our story, Genesis 35, verse 1 to 4. After the horrid incident in Genesis chapter 34, look at what God says from verse 1 to 4. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. What in the world are idols doing in the household of the man who carries the covenant blessing of the Lord? Next week, we're going to figure out what's going on in that passage. But right now, it's clear that when Jacob and his family settled in Shechem, they were affected by the people of the land. And it may have been that Jacob had lost his focus. Now think about this for a minute. Jacob's battles in the past, you know, he's been fighting and straining with man and God all this time. Ran away from home, fought with Laban, wrestled with God, wrestled with Esau. It's just fight, struggle after struggle. And Shechem is a place of safety, finally. Like, it's over. All the striving seems to be done. But it's not his final destination. Now, we all have Shechems in our lives. Comfort zones, places of ease, pleasant pastures where we all go frolicking in happiness because there's nothing wrong. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. That's a very, very good thing. But when God brings us to a place of safety and comfort and ease, that does not mean that our wrestling and our battles and our struggling are completely over. They actually just change. And Dinah's story is a wake-up call that reminds us of our responsibilities as people of God when we are living in places of safety and comfort. And that's what we're going to talk about. What are we supposed to do? Who are we supposed to be like when we are in our own Shechem, our places of comfort and safety? Three things. We are to safeguard the vulnerable. We are to be set apart. And we're to seek the Lord. Those are the three things I want to talk about. So Genesis chapter 34, verse 1 to 7. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. Here we have Dinah, who's a young girl in her teens. She's the daughter of Leah, the unloved wife. She's in a land that her descendants in the future would claim as their own, but right now she's effectively an immigrant. This young girl goes into Shechem, and a worthless man, one of the princes of the land, he sees her, this fruit that was not his to pluck. He seized her, he took hold of her, grasped her, either by seduction or by violence, and he lay with her, thereby humiliating her. This is a terrible story. And I can't emphasize how terrible, how horrible this is. There are some that would say, why was Dinah in Shechem to see the women of the land? At her age, without an escort, what was she thinking? But the author doesn't fault her. The guilt is on Shechem and what Shechem does. He is the bad guy. He's the one who's guilty. He's done this evil, evil thing. Verse 5-7. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry, because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. Now what you're going to notice as we progress through this story is that Dinah never speaks. She says not one word. It's like her voice is taken away. What's even worse is that much later in the story, we find out that after Shechem violated her and humiliated her, he basically kept her a prisoner in his house. So her freedom is stripped, her voice is taken away, she has no security. Now, who's going to be her voice? Who's going to speak for her and advocate for her? Until now, Jacob has been a doer. He's tackled every problem with cunning and shrewdness. He doesn't resort to violence, but he's certainly been a man of wisdom. We've seen that over and over again in his story. So what gives now? You know, where's the wisdom? Where's the man of action? Where's his anger towards the men who humiliated and violated his daughter? He's Dinah's father. He's supposed to protect her. He's supposed to keep her safe. He should be furious. But he kept his peace. Did the guy who successfully wrestled with God and man suddenly just throw in the towel? Did Shechem, the supposed safe place, suddenly tame his sense of justice? Now, to their credit, Dinah's brothers are very indignant and very angry. And I think we should take our cue from them in this segment. We should be outraged when we see injustice. When we've got to look out for the ones who have no voice, who cannot protect themselves. We've got to make sure that these kinds of things don't happen, and that when they do, we advocate. This is what Proverbs chapter 31 is talking about when it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. So when you are in your comfort zone, do not forget those who are vulnerable. Protect them. Safeguard them. Don't let your Shechem, your place of safety, blind you to the needs of those who are vulnerable. The second point is that we need to be set apart. Now, I could have said be holy. That rolls off the tongue easily. Be set apart doesn't roll off as easily. But you see, holiness sometimes conjures up lists of do's and don'ts. And that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm thinking about having a disposition and acting in a way that shows that you are different from the world. Be set apart. Verse 8 to 12. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please, give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." Notice that when Hamor and Shechem come to speak to Jacob, there is no sense of repentance, no apology, no. They want to legitimize Shechem's actions by forcing Dinah into a marriage. And so they offer assimilation. Dwell with us, trade with us, buy property in our land. Dwell with us, that's not bad. The land did kind of sort of belong to Jacob already in a sort of here, not yet kind of thing. Trade with us, owning property, that's doable. You can interact with people in the world without necessarily being tied to them, assimilating to them. The problem was marriage, the offer to intermarry. God did not want his people to intermarry with the Canaanites because he did not want them to be absorbed into the culture. Why? Because the chosen people of God could not be a blessing to the world if they looked like the world. Just not possible. The world loses the gift of reconciliation and redemption and blessing when the covenant people of God, we, the church, are not set apart. So in verse 13 and 17, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves. And we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." I want you to pause for a second here. The sons of Jacob, most likely just Simeon and Levi, they had no desire to assimilate with the Shechemites. They were tempted. They weren't tempted. But they spoke deceitfully. They're emulating Rebekah and Jacob and Laban. Talk about the cascading consequences of sin. That's a sermon that Dan preached on a couple of weeks back. I highly recommend it. It's interesting how our children pick up on our habits and do what we do. Verse 18 to 24. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us and become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now, There are many ways to talk about what looking set up, what being set apart looks like. I think this passage reveals something very key about being set apart. You don't want to assimilate. That's right. But think about this. Jacob had no idea that his sons had spoken deceitfully. He seems okay with Dinah marrying a Canaanite woman. At least that's his silence seems to indicate that anyway. So what's going on with him? I mean, his dad had forbidden him to marry from Canaanite women. What's going on? Has he forged some type of tight connections with Shechem and Hamor that seems right? I don't honestly know. But I want you to think about how shiny, how attractive Hamor and Shechem might have appeared. Think about how the narrator describes Shechem. He was the most honored of his father's house. After the horrendous act in verse 1 and 2, Shechem's soul is drawn to the girl. He loved Dinah and spoke tenderly to her. His lust turns to love. He wants to marry Dinah, so much so that he's willing to pay an exorbitant bride price and give all sorts of gifts without negotiating at all. And when the brothers give their conditions, here's what you have to do. He does not delay to do it because he truly, truly delights in Dinah. That sort of messiness, that mixture of good and bad, isn't that what we see in the world often? Can you feel that twisted meshing? And it should make you feel uncomfortable that Shechem is spoken of in such a good light after being such a horrendous person. I'm a fan of the Oceans movies, 11, 12, 13. Oh, and there's another one that came out again 2 years ago. Anyway, I love those movies. They're so great. It's about a guy called Danny Ocean that gathers some people together to rob casinos. It's brilliant. It's the planning that goes into it, the ingenuity. It's funny. The bait and switch at the end of the movie. Things to die for. And watching these movies over and over again, I want the bad guys to win. Right? And at some point it hit me. Whoa, dude, you're a Christian who's loving Jesus and pursuing the Lord. And here you are advocating for the 8th commandment to be broken. Thou shalt not steal. It's right and good to see teamwork, to see ingenuity, to laugh at things, to be surprised by things. Those are good things. But I cannot, you know, be a proponent of theft. Being set apart in the world means that we have our antennas up enough to see the difference. To see this is good, but this is bad. Just because we can locate some good in the world does not make all the bad things go away. If we are not disturbed by the sin in the world, if our response to the way the world acts is, oh, but they do this, then we're not troubled enough. We're not set apart. We aren't propagating our set apartness. We fall into the trap of the people of Israelites, the people of Israel in Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So if you are in your place of safety, not only do you safeguard the vulnerable, be intentional about being set apart. Lean into those things that make you different. Because what safety does for us sometimes is forget that we are supposed to be holy. Last point. Seek the Lord. Verse 25 to 31. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. One of the sad things about this story, and there are many sad things about this story, is that God is not mentioned once in the whole chapter. Previously, when Jacob was going through a difficult situation, he prayed. He wrestled all night with the Lord and prayed about it. Here, not one word of prayer is uttered. Jacob's sons don't pray either. And if they had, I'm convinced that the Lord would have stayed their hand. In Genesis chapter 15, God spoke to Abraham and said, look, your descendants are going to inherit the land in the future. Because right now the sins of the people has not yet reached its full measure. So there was no ban on the Canaanites at this point. Not at all. When we neglect to seek the Lord, several things happen. First, our faith can easily become a weapon against other people. Jacob's sons' path dishonored their faith. They used circumcision, this sacred sign that was given to Abraham and his descendants, as a sign of the covenant. They used that to deceive and kill the men of Shechem. How often do we wield the words of Scripture for combative ends? How often do we take the eternal words of life that Jesus has spoken to us, and we use that to propagate all sorts of hatred, of guilt and shame and fear? What we believe needs to be enveloped in the whole story of Scripture. Otherwise, we will not be loving our neighbors as ourselves. A second thing that happens when we neglect to seek the Lord is that we may take sinful actions in our efforts to safeguard the vulnerable. Simeon and Levi's response to this atrocity comes from a rightful place of indignation. It was good that they were mad, and we should be mad. But they acted violently and excessively. This wasn't retributive justice either. It wasn't an eye for an eye. They killed all the men in the city. To act without seeking the Lord can easily lead to disproportionate, sinful responses to our challenges, even if our motives are correct. This is why in Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing his sons, when he gets to Simeon and Levi, he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. A third thing that happens when we neglect to seek the Lord, we might become what we seek to overcome. Simeon and Levi kill all the men in the city, and they free Dinah from Shechem's house. Then they plunder the city, and they enslave all the little ones and the women in the city. I don't know what happened to these men, these women and children that they enslaved. But by that action, they become like Shechem, who saw somebody and took them and imprisoned them. They also took these little ones and these women and imprisoned them. They oppressed vulnerable people. They were blind. Their rage blinded them to the plight that they were causing on these people. John Calvin, when he was commenting on this passage, he said, "We must beware lest after we have become severe judges in condemning the faults of others, we hasten inconsiderately into evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And finally, when we neglect to seek the Lord, we easily forget his promises. Jacob's response to the destruction of Shechem is full of fear. "My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Come on, Jacob, we've gone through this already, haven't we? The blessings are upon you. Don't you forget what God has done for you? Did you forget Bethel? Did you forget how he brought you back and you saw all those angels, how he reconciled you to Esau? Have you forgotten what you have gone through? Have you forgotten his promises? Do you see why it's important to seek the Lord at all times? Because we don't want our faith to become a weapon. We don't want to respond in sinful ways to the struggles that we have. We don't want to become the thing we seek to overcome. And we don't want to forget the promises of God. This is a very messy, messy passage. And it's a very, very messy world that we live in. And the answer to that is always and forevermore going to be Jesus. So please pay close attention to what Jesus says to you. If you are like Shechem, taking that which does not belong to you, victimizing other people, the call to you is that you must repent. Submit to the consequences of your actions and receive grace from the Lord. Because if you do not, there will be judgment, whether in this life or the one to come. If you are a follower of Christ, and yet when Christ looks at you, he can't tell the difference between you and the rest of the world. You've kind of assimilated. You've gone to sleep. Awake, O sleeper. Arise, so that Christ will give you life. You are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. You are the light of the world. Don't hide that light. Be different. Be set apart. And if you are like Dinah, broken and hurt because of what other people have done to you, because of what unbelievers have done to you, because of what the church has done to you, or your family has done to you, the Lord will work righteousness and justice for you and maintain your cause. That is Jesus' promise to you. Dinah's name means God will judge. And certainly, God will judge. Trust that the Lord is on your side. He speaks for you and you will see that justice is done. What happens if you take hold of that justice for yourself is that the bitterness and anger that will take hold of your heart will separate you from the love that God wants to give you. Trust the Lord. And if you are not a Christ follower, you are not a believer, you're still stuck in the mess in this world. Christ wants to save you. He does not want you to be like Shechem, doing terrible things. Oh, but here are these good qualities. He wants to make you holy. And he wants you to join him in propagating his kingdom and dealing with the mess in this world. So what are you waiting for? For all of us, the constant call, the constant cry is, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the cross of Jesus Christ and for the empty truth, the truth of the resurrection that promises us a better life and a better world that glorifies your Son. May all come to you and enter into your embrace, that we might join with you in the work of redeeming the world. It's the glory and praise of your holy name. Amen.